Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Wait, oh yes, wait a minute, Mr. Postman.
Wait,
wait, hey, 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 Mr. Postman.
Mr. Postman, look and see. Oh yeah.
All right, now back to a regular Friday fair for our listeners. After great conversation with Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, it is time to get to some of your listener email, and then eventually at the end of this first hour, the Issues Etc. blog of the week, and also Issues Etc. comment line. We'll fit that in here in the next few minutes of the program. Listener email is simply a chance for us to respond to the voluminous email that we get every week, and we can't respond to all of it, but we can respond to some of it, and we try to do that right here on the air as many Fridays as we can. What's up, Jeff?
This email comes from Zachary. He says, "How do you know when you have hit rock bottom? I feel so depressed and suicidal. I have a problem and I can't stop hurting those I love. I'm having trouble keeping my head above water. I am sinking and I can't float anymore. I'm about to be kicked out of my home. I really want to stop, but I don't know how. I pray all the time, but I know everything I do is my fault. I am in trouble. Thanks for the help," writes Zachary. And he said, "Please broadcast this as soon as possible."
Well, first of all, let's make it clear that that Jeff did respond immediately to this, even before I saw the email. And the best advice that we can always give, because we are, after all, a radio program, and we don't know the particular problem here. I'm not trying to beg off an answer. I'm simply saying the best advice we can give is to direct this young man to a pastor as quickly as possible. And the pastor then needs to be able to hear the problem here, especially since he's presenting his problem not merely as something he's struggling with, but something that he's praying about and something that doesn't seem to have any resolution. Look, I understand the term rock bottom. I understand it very, very well. And I have an inkling of what you may be going through. And I have some very intimate personal experience with this. And I will tell you, don't look for rock bottom. Don't look for it. A lot of times it finds you, but don't go looking for it, because that's a very dangerous road. Sometimes it's one you don't return from. Now, the particulars of your problem need to be addressed by a good, solid pastor who will do more than simply say you need to pray harder or direct you back to your own efforts or your own ability. Look, this is true of everyone. Absolutely everyone. We are all enslaved, according to our old nature that we inherited from Adam. We are all slaves. Some people admit it, some people don't. What enslaves us, what particular thing in our lives enslaves us, is different from person to person. But this is what sin does in our life. Now you say, "I know that everything I do is my own fault." And actually, that is a very healthy realization. That's a good thing rather than a bad thing. I want you to understand that. To realize that we make our own messes, we cannot blame others, and that ultimately what we do when we hurt ourselves and other people, and those two always go together, it does come back around to rightly understanding in terms of what Scripture says about our sin, who's to blame? I'm to blame for what I do. If I try and push the blame off on someone else, that not only hurts other people, it is no solution to the problem. Accepting responsibility. You know, that's part of what a Christian confessing his sins is. It's not all of it, but it's part of what it is. God's word clearly places our thoughts, words, and deeds right at our doorstep, no one else's, and says, "You, sinner, you, O sinner, and you alone are responsible for this." That's the word of God's law. Sounds like you've heard it. Sounds like you've heard it loud and clear. And that, I'll remind you, is a good thing. But there's more to God's word than simply that you are responsible, that accusing finger that points at you and says, what you have done, what you've said, what you thought, your harm to yourself, to others, you have done it, you are responsible. There's more to God's word than that. If I were to have to accept responsibility for what I have done, what I do every day, I would have no hope. But the answer to your prayers, it may not be the immediate solution to your problem. Those may be two different things. The answer to your prayers is that, yes, yes, you are responsible for what you've done every day. But Christ has accepted that responsibility in your place. Not only for what you have done, but for what I have done and for what everyone has done. He has taken complete responsibility for it before God. Before men, things may be very messy indeed. But I want you to be assured of one thing. You do not have to answer to God for what you have done. Christ has already done that for you. And your family life may be messed up. You may still be ensnared in habits or addiction or whatever it may be. And that may take, it will take, a long time to resolve itself. There are people all around you who are willing to help. Go see that pastor. If no one else will help you, he will. But you and God are fine. You know who deserves the responsibility for the mess that you've made of your life. And God says in his Son, Jesus Christ, I have taken that responsibility all on myself. And as far as God is concerned, there's nothing but mercy and forgiveness and love for you. Nothing. Believe it or not, he actually cares more about you and your problems than even you do. So go find that pastor. Get all the help that you can get. Don't try and do it yourself. Don't try and hide it. Don't try and keep it to yourself. Go find all the help you can get. Accept responsibility for what you have done. That's a very healthy thing to do. But remember, Christ has taken that responsibility, the punishment that we all deserve from God, in your place. Be assured of that. Now, if you find a pastor who won't repeat those kind of words to you, if you find a pastor who directs you back to your own struggles, to your own trying harder, to your own prayers, meditations, then move on to the next pastor until you hear one that is willing to absolve you of your sins for Christ's sake. That's the most important thing. It's not the only important thing, though. Because what may lay ahead for you, as it does for many people in your very same predicament, is a long road of breaking bad habits, of thinking differently about yourself and your own responsibility and your actions. But it must begin with the realization, the trust, that between you and God, things are fine. Christ has taken the punishment and the responsibility and given you forgiveness. We'll be right back. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Others talk. We have something to say. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Today's college students are more pro-life than their parents, but the efforts of pro-life students on university campuses are being threatened. A vast majority of college professors are very pro-abortion and rule with an iron fist, so pro-life professors often keep a very low profile. As a result, student-led pro-life groups find it increasingly hard to recruit an academic advisor. That's important because they help with administrative logistics and resources, and they most always get the group official recognition by the university. If an advisor can't be found, the constitutional right of free speech for the students is silenced. If you or someone you know is in a position to help further pro-life on campus, contact me at lifeissues.org and I'll connect you with the local students.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line, which is, by the way, for you. It sits right there behind Craig, but we don't use it. Craig only answers the phone or actually just turns on the answering machine, and here's what you have to say. So this line is designed entirely for you. We keep it open entirely for you all the time. 618-223-8384. 618-223-8384 for questions, comments, especially for our on-demand listeners, for criticism and for show suggestions or anything else you want to say on the Issues Etc. comment line. Here's a comment from the Issues Etc. comment line about yesterday's interview with Pastor Heath Curtis on the Church Year.
This is Paul in Milwaukee with questions stemming from the program of September 8th on the designated readings of the Church Year. If the souls of men were not involved, it would be a pleasure to hear Pastor Curtis slice away the blubber of ignorance, sloth, bad thinking, some imported, and self-serving on this and other topics. The questions. How bad is the problem to neglect of set Sunday and festival scriptures in the LCMS? The tone of the program approached repent. A few phone calls to trusted circuit counselors could yield some hard data. Not that there isn't a standard of behavior. The Synod Constitution says that only doctrinally pure agendas are to be used. Personal predilections of the pastor hardly qualify. What is taught in the seminaries about our readings that have stood the test of time? I appreciate that answers may not be built in a day. I, for one, will wait. Thanks for listening.
Well, thank you very much. We talked with Pastor Heath Curtis about how, and it really was just a very practical conversation about how following the church year, and especially the way that the church reads the Bible throughout that year, actually serves the purpose of the gospel far better than a pastor either abandoning the church year altogether, but especially abandoning those readings that go along with it, to preach on whatever strikes his fancy. Maybe it's a sermon series, maybe it's whatever he was thinking about, the latest book that he read or the movie that he saw. And I think Pastor Curtis made a compelling argument that this discipline, if you will, this careful and historic way that the church has read the Bible Sunday after Sunday and then structured all of its life together, all of its worship, its song, its prayer around that those scripture readings serves to protect a congregation from the whims of a pastor and serves to best encourage the pastor and the people to preach and hear the gospel every Sunday, every sermon, and throughout all of the worship service. One of the things that I pointed out was, you know, churches that have abandoned the church year, for the most part, they keep Easter and Christmas because they're cultural holidays, after all. Wouldn't want to offend the Easter Bunny or Santa Claus. But for the most part, abandon the church year and its readings. Sometimes don't even read the Bible on Sunday morning. The pastor may have it there, or if at most it is flashed as individual verses on the screen, serving what the pastor wants to say rather than guiding what the pastor should be saying. So it becomes a pretext rather than a text. And you, he asks, how bad is the problem in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? I think it's pretty bad. I think it is. We do have many congregations that have, for all intents and purposes, decided to ape evangelicalism and have abandoned those things that the Church of History has left to us. This, it's not just a heritage, it's an inheritance. And have decided instead to be guided merely by the whims and the wisdom of their pastor. It's a very, very dangerous thing to do. A very dangerous thing to do. And you'll hear in Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week a little bit later, one of the greatest dangers is that if you're hearing about this, that, and the other thing, you're probably not hearing about Jesus and his cross. But you want to know how bad it is in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? It's pretty bad. What are the answers? The answers are long-term. It took us 50-plus years to get ourselves in this predicament. It's going to take a long time to return to the wisdom and the guidance of Christians who have come before us.
Here's an email from yesterday's Pastor's Roundtable on Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. It comes from Steve in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. Two-part question. Are we as believers to be likewise actively interceding in matters of injustice within the church, as the fellow servants did in verse 31? He's talking about the parable of the unforgiving servant. And his second question, should we expect that God will deal with the issue through the church according to what Jesus has taught in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20?
It's a great question. First of all, let's remember that Matthew 18, it not only works, it actually does work. Well, it's not specifically stated as a promise. It is a promise. Jesus says, this is how Christians deal with one another. This is how brothers and sisters deal with one another. And the promises of restoration, the promises of gaining your brother. It's not just a policy or a procedure. It is Jesus promising that his forgiveness, his mercy, that repentance and the forgiveness of sins actually does what he promises it will do. It restores us to one another. So let's remember that about Matthew 18. You asked the question as to whether or not the congregation in general of seeing a failure to forgive has a responsibility. And I think that's a case-by-case basis. I think when one Christian sees another Christian, another pair of Christians, where there is no repentance or there is no forgiveness of sins, he has a responsibility, back to Matthew 18, to go to both of them privately to deal with it the way Christ counsels us to deal with it, and to urge these two Christians to be reconciled by the forgiveness of sins. Not just shaking hands and making up, not just patting each other on the back and say, it's nothing, forget about it, but to be reconciled through repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Now, in the parable itself, the other servants kind of function like the Greek chorus in Greek theater. They're simply there to make sure that the master finds out. But I think there is something, a general responsibility the congregation bears to see to it that Christians deal with one another in forgiveness and love.
This comes from, Marla. She says, I listen to a lot of Calvinist teachers on the radio. Does the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod agree with the doctrine of election, predestination, or whatever you want to call it? I thought that was an issue that set Calvinists apart from Lutherans. Thanks for responding to my email, and thank you, Marla, for listening.
No, we do not. The Lutheran confessions are quite clear, and if you want to find the real meat here, you need to look at the very last section of the Lutheran confessions called the Formula of Concord, and it does a very good job of responding to, at the time, Calvinist notions on those issues. And you'll see very clearly in the very last section of the Lutheran Confessions, usually found in a book called the Book of Concord, you'll see there how the distinctions, how the differences are made. There is whole sections where they say, we believe, teach, and confess on, say, the issue of election, and we reject and condemn on the same issue. So that's where the particulars are found. To put it in a nutshell, the Calvinist view, I will admit, not uniformly held the same way by all Calvinists. Calvinist is kind of a wax nose that can mean whatever you want it to mean. But the Calvinist view of double predestination is rejected by Lutherans because it is not found in Scripture. It is not supported by Holy Scripture. We do have a doctrine of election. And we do believe that there is an elect. But we do not follow the logical course, and it is a logical course, but it's not a scriptural course. We don't follow the logical course of then somehow concluding that there is people who are elect to damnation. There is an elect. Election is a doctrine taught in Scripture for the comfort of Christians, for further comfort of Christians, to know that having been brought to faith by the completely monergistic work of a gracious God through Jesus Christ, that God didn't just decide a few minutes ago to save you. He did not have your eternal destiny, your salvation, up for grabs, waiting to roll the dice, waiting to see what you would do. No, he foreknew it, and he elected you from before the foundation of the world for one reason and one reason alone, and that is in view of Christ. Not in view of your faith, not in view of your good works, not because someone else went to hell, but solely for Christ and his work. And there are other places where we disagree with the Calvinists even more sharply, and probably the biggest disagreement, and it's related to all of them, is the Calvinist teaching of a limited atonement. That when Jesus was hanging on the cross shedding his blood, he wasn't shedding his blood for everybody, but only for the elect. That's not taught in Scripture. It's not taught by Christ. And it is a doctrine that is really pernicious. It really robs every believer of certainty. Because he can never answer for sure I say, with certainty, whether or not he's among those for whom Christ was shedding his blood. He always has to wonder whether he is or he isn't. And the only place he can look for answers, because he doesn't know if Jesus, since Jesus wasn't dying for everyone, the only place he can look for answers is in his own works, which is no certainty and no assurance whatsoever, is it? That's the real heart of the disagreement between the Calvinist teaching and the Lutheran teaching. Lutherans teach along with Scripture, along with Christ, that Christ gave his life for the life of the world, that he shed his blood for all sinners, everywhere at every time, that he poured out his life on the cross to give life to the whole world. When we come back, a little more Issues Etc. email, and then Issues Etc. blog of the week.
Communication's never been as easy as today, and it would make me happy when you've gone so far away.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois, and Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Friday afternoon, September the 9th, going through listener email in a few minutes, Issues Etc. blog of the week. Then in the second hour of the program, Pamela Geller will join us. She's written a new book called Stop the Islamization of America, and we'll play Issues Etc., soundbite of the week. The saga of Jeff and his kids, in particular, with the beginning of, what kind of football is it? It's junior high football, is that correct?
Middle school, junior high.
Middle school football.
He's seventh grade team, yes.
Continues. Our listeners have been particularly interested in whether or not J.J. should be getting the visor his father promised to him with a condition.
The condition was that he score a touchdown in his first game. He did make it to the end zone on a 70-yard pass, 35-yard pass, 45-yard running play. Okay, but it was a holding penalty, so they got called back. So he doesn't have a visor of yet. And here's what Mike from Iowa has to say about this whole predicament. He says, thank you for Issues, etc. I'm a 10% live listener and 90% on demand, listening whenever I can live, but listening either on my computer or downloading to my MP3 player most of the time. Regarding the touchdown question, the punishment of calling Jeff's son's touchdown back had to be exacted. Had the teammate not committed the offense, the quarterback could have, at the very least, had to rush his throw and not complete the pass, or at worst, been sacked for a loss. Neither scenario would have given Jeff's son opportunities to score. Mike concludes, no, Jeff's son did not score a touchdown. This could be a kind of analogy to original sin and our reconciliation to God. When the member of his team broke the rules, evidently by holding a defender, the whole team was effective and came under the same penalty. No matter how fast he ran, no matter if he stayed on his feet, the Shores lad could not score. There was nothing any member of his team could do to change this outcome. Now only the love of Mr. Shores for his son can procure the promised visor for him, writes Mike in Iowa.
Oh, I would love it if that analogy actually went all the way to Jeff, surely out of grace and mercy, granting the visor to his son who could never score no matter how hard he tried, no matter how many times he ran across the goal line. It would never count as a touchdown after that holding penalty. But it turns out JJ found a way of earning that visor for himself, didn't he?
Yes, Dad will be buying a visor. The most importantly, JJ's team is 2-0. They defeated Alton on Wednesday of this week, Alton High School here in Illinois.
I hear they were giants. I mean, they were like 6 feet tall, yes, these kids.
Yes, yeah. Yes. And but we won that game, and JJ scored yet another touchdown. And this time, there was no penalty.
And how did it happen? Just give us, I mean, we got to know.
I think it was just like a 10-yard pass and a 5 to 10-yard run or something.
Were there similar prayers ascending on behalf of the Roman Catholic quarterback?
You don't have too much time to pray when there's a 5 to 10-yard run. When you got a 45 yards to get to the end zone, there's more time for prayer. But if JJ only ran 5 to 10 yards, you know, you can't get much in there.
So he will get his visor.
He will get his visor. Yes, he'll get his visor. I'm hoping he forgets. You know, when I'm trying the reverse psychology, it's like, what if you can't catch the ball now? You know, you've had two great games so far. Your first two football games of your career, you get a visor, and now you can't catch the
ball. Yeah, it's true. Well, when my daughter was 2, she asked for a puppy. And I said, when you're 5 years old, we'll get you a puppy for your birthday. And she didn't forget. And she was only 2 years old. She remembered, and on her 5th birthday, she got a puppy. Because Dad had promised, and there's just no forgetting, Jeff. Plus, even if he forgot, you would still be obligated to keep your promise, I should point out here.
This is Herman calling September 9th as the 10th anniversary of September 11th, 2001 terrorist attack draws near. What appears to be developing in the issue, and seems to be much deeper, is does Orthodox, Christ-centered, cross-focused Christianity remain central in the church's message? It appears that this morning there was a news announcement by a Protestant woman clergy person affiliated with a mainline and it's true for us, and others have their way to God that's true for them. In that statement is inherently a denial that Jesus is God, and that as the God-man has been able and fully abundantly to pay for our sins on the cross and distribute and proclaim that forgiveness today through his word and means of grace, we get into a time where perhaps the greatest issue for the church is staying true to course amid all of these developments and how things are remembered or celebrated publicly. The most important thing is that Christianity, in its true sense as revealed in the Word of Holy Scripture centered in Jesus Christ, the true God-man, the second person of the Holy Trinity, stay central in the church as he is one true Lord and Savior whose abundant wealth forgives our sins, as is shown in the Gospel of Matthew, latter part in chapter 18, coming this Sunday in many lectionaries. So, well, thank you very much.
Shows the real danger of postmodern thought, shows the real danger of relativism in the way we think today. There are many in my church body who have been asking for the last 10 years since 9/11, come on, what's the harm of a Christian pastor getting together with Muslims and Sikhs and Buddhists just to pray? I mean, come on, that doesn't necessarily mean we're all praying to the same God. Well, when you have the culture and many in the Christian church saying, yes, it does, we do pray to the same God, most emphatically, we're all following different paths to the same God, it is foolhardy in the extreme. It is reckless in the extreme to even give the impression that you believe that too by standing shoulder to shoulder, hand in hand with non-Christians to pray. Even if you think you're praying to a different God, what you're saying by your actions is, no, we're all praying to the same God. That's certainly what the culture's hearing. That's certainly what the average person out there is seeing. Now, they may not be disturbed by it, but that's the message you are sending, without a doubt.